Well, it is an exciting and stressful time for many right now as the summer comes to a close and students and teachers of all ages go back to school. Though for our daughter Nova, it isn't back to school, but rather the start of school. She was about to go out, but she just heard her name, so she's sitting back down. So far, so good on that front as she had her first 2 days of kindergarten this last week. But as many of you know, when you have two working parents, like me and Triana, it isn't just the details of starting school you have to work out, but also the details of after-school care. For us, we are blessed with having our families all living nearby, and so my mom has graciously offered to provide the homeschool, the after-school care for Nova, picking her up from kindergarten every day. Triana and I, but especially Nova and my mom, are very excited for this new arrangement. But we've also had some conversations together about what this means for my mom's relationship with Nova. Because until now, going over to Grandma and Grandpa's house was a special treat. As a grandparent so loves to do, there were always surprises, snacks, desserts, and activities waiting for Nova when she would come over. My parents' relationship with both Nova and Ayla was always based upon a kind of happiness and gratification. Being with them was always intended to be a cheerful event for Nova and Ayla. Grandma and Grandpa were always there to say yes and to not withhold joy from them in any form. That's what Mom and Dad are for, right? We're the ones who say no. But with this new arrangement, with my mom providing after-school care, we all knew we needed to have a conversation, especially with Nova, about how things will be a little bit different at Grandma and Grandpa's now. I mean, Nova has already expressed how excited she is to get popsicles every day. And we've had to explain that that won't be the way it is anymore. Since Nova will be there with her every afternoon from Tuesday through Friday, my mom now has a new responsibility of not giving Nova everything she wants. For the sake of Nova, my mom has to be willing to say no, even if it risks tears, crying, maybe even a meltdown. But more importantly, Nova needs to learn not to melt down when Grandma doesn't give her things she wants or everything she wants. Of course, my mom still plans to delight Nova in a variety of ways, and I'm absolutely sure they will have no shortage of fun. But with Nova's growth and maturity in mind, their relationship has to develop beyond what it was, beyond a relationship of having Nova's every wish and desire granted, beyond a relationship based in appeasement. Now, I'm singling out my family here to demonstrate a dynamic that I'm certain exceeds beyond my family and even beyond the relationships of grandparents and grandchildren. Perhaps it can extend into any relationship between relatives, friends, spouses, siblings, co-workers, and again, it is a relationship, a dynamic, even you could call it the temptation of appeasement, both being an appeaser, but even more so being someone or a people who demand to be appeased. Before I go any further, let me try to clarify more what I mean by appeasement, because I think fundamentally it has to do with certain kinds of wants and desires. I'll call them cravings today, cravings. Appeasement has to do with our cravings. Cravings being the kinds of wants that are more surface level, the things we crave on a gut level without thinking too hard about them, whether they are good for us or not, whether they be physical or emotional or social. And usually cravings, as I call them, they're kind of temporary things. We don't know why, we just crave them. Well, appeasement, at least how I'm going to be talking about it today, is when those things are simply granted and given to satisfy and gratify those cravings, without those cravings ever being seriously interrogated. Here are a couple perhaps obvious examples. I currently have this nightly craving for Chicago-style popcorn, which if you've never had it before or ever heard of it, is a heavenly mix of salty, cheesy popcorn and sweet caramel popcorn all in one bag. For the last week, I have, without really thinking about it, entirely appeased this craving. Until last night when I was writing this sermon, I guess. But it comes back over and over again, daily, it seems. Perhaps this sounds more or less harmless in the grand scheme of things. Of course, it is a craving triggered at the same time as a craving to turn on the TV and watch Seinfeld or The Office for the 100th time. This is undoubtedly how I appease my craving to be entertained or passively stimulated or be lazy. You all have heard how watching a professional basketball game appeases that craving in me too. This may all point to another important feature of appeasement. It is easy. Appeasing is pretty easy. It's the shortest possible route to gratification. And you can name all other varieties of cravings that we may have, some more than others. The craving for drama, for intrigue, for excitement, a good story. The craving for thrills, adrenaline. The craving for victory. The craving for self-importance. The craving to dull our pain. The craving to be pitied. The craving for popularity. The craving for wealth. The craving for influence or power. Of course, this list is not exhaustive. In my mind, at least, these cravings are of a slightly different nature than the deeper universal longings of our soul, the longing for love, the longing for belonging, the longing for peace, the longing for truth, for friendship. These longings are not easily appeased. Those take time and effort. They can be more difficult. But our cravings, yeah, they can often have quicker, easier fixes. This is again where appeasement comes in. Well, our gospel passage today from John 6 speaks to this very dynamic of appeasement and human cravings. In the first few verses, we heard the tail end of a longer sermon from Jesus where he spoke about hunger and thirst and bread and flesh and blood and life and death. It is a sermon heavy with metaphor and very much reliant on the history of the Jewish people centuries earlier being fed manna in the wilderness by God. We looked at a chunk of that sermon from Jesus 2 weeks back as he really pushed the strange idea of eating his flesh and blood. Our new website has the recordings from those sermons if you want to go listen to them. We hear a bit of that again today as Jesus wraps up in the passage today saying, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which the ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in a synagogue at Capernaum. But when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is hard. This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you?" We heard the complaint from none other than Jesus' followers. His teaching was difficult to them. The Greek word here could also be translated as harsh. And since there's no explanation as to what was particularly harsh or difficult about the teaching, I'm convinced that the difficulty they complain about here was not because his teaching was tricky, academic, or hard to understand, which in some ways it actually was, but the perceived difficulty and harshness of Jesus' teaching comes more from the implications of his teaching, what he was actually telling them. Because what he was telling them was not something they really wanted to hear. Jesus was not there to appease them. His purpose was not to come and just give people what they want, what they crave, whether that be in saying the things they wanted him to say or doing the things they wanted him to do. Remember, this whole sermon from Jesus came right on the heels of his feeding of the 5,000. And when the huge, hungry crowd all got their bread, when their temporary craving was quickly, easily, and miraculously appeased, they wanted more from him. They wanted more appeasement. He ran away to the other side of the lake, and they still tracked him down in order to see if he would appease more of their craving. Perhaps they wanted to hear something like, "You liked that bread? Well, there's more where that comes from. I will satisfy you with all your cravings. I will satisfy all your cravings." Perhaps this is why they rushed to try to make him king after that feeding. Usually that's the deal. If you make me king, I will give you everything you want. Politicians, perhaps more than anyone, know their way around appeasement. But Jesus refused to be king, and his sermon to them wasn't this easy speech that made everyone feel good about themselves as they were. He didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He pushed them deeper than they wanted to be pushed, and he asked them to interrogate their guttural cravings, the things they think they want, and see that the appeasement of these cravings would not truly satisfy them. A number of decades after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, around the year 100 AD, a certain satirical poet in the Roman Empire named Juvenal wrote a verse that has lingered in our culture, being cited in many contexts. He wrote, "Already long ago, from when we sold our vote to no man, the people have abdicated our duties. For the people who once upon a time handed out military command, high civil office, legions, everything, now restrains itself and anxiously hopes for just two things. Anybody? Bread and circus. Bread and circus." The point here is how Roman politicians learned to subdue and appease the crowds of people across the Roman Empire by providing them with bread and circus or entertainment. The gladiator games being amongst them, they were continually appeased with bread and circus. Jesus had no interest in simply providing bread and circus. He was not there to just fill bellies, satisfy cravings, to entertain and appease the crowds for whatever they wanted. He wasn't there to set up another situation like the Israelites in the wilderness, receiving manna every day. In fact, part of Jesus' whole point in his sermon is that he is not to be looked at just some provider of stuff, but the provision itself, the thing, the person that God had provided. He was and is the bread from heaven. Instead of more manna, instead of more appeasement, God had given Jesus. But God gave Jesus in order to change people, in order to save people from the endless loop of simply appeasing one's cravings. This is the harsh reality. People can live their whole life, day in and day out, just appeasing whatever cravings they might have, moving from one appeasement to the next, their whole lives. We can spend our whole lives doing that. And Jesus' point is that that is not living. That is not true life. That is death. Wake up, Jesus was telling them. Take a deep look at yourself, or rather, allow God to take a deep look at you. Eat me. Accept me. Allow me to enter into you, into your life, and interrogate those temporary cravings and draw you instead towards the true source of real life, towards real living, towards eternal life. Eat me in order to put an end to this endless cycle of craving and appeasement. Sounds hard. His disciples said. Sounds hard. Because of this, it says in verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They didn't want to truly live. That's not why they came to Jesus. That's not why they're there. They thought they were there to fill their bellies, solve their problems, make them feel better, appeased their cravings. Almost all of them left. It must have been a pretty sad scene. Makes you think, doesn't it? Was Jesus leading a kind of dying church? His congregation really shrunk, didn't it? He lost a lot of members. Was this a failure of Jesus? Should he have approached it differently? Should he have said things differently, less offensive maybe? Should he have had better programs, different music, more young people? Should he have implemented some church growth strategy? Of course, here in our passage, we're opened up to the reality that sometimes people, sometimes we, show up for the wrong reasons. Perhaps just to have a daily temporary craving appeased. Sometimes we expect Jesus to simply appease us. Sometimes we expect Christianity to appease us. Sometimes we expect a Sunday morning church service to appease us. Sometimes churches set ourselves up to be appeasing on Sunday morning. Sometimes pastors preach in order to appease. And often we leave or don't show up because we found an easier way to be appeased. But Jesus obviously isn't interested in simply appeasing, in just giving us what we want, what we think we want. He seems to be far more interested in shaping a people who is not moved by their temporary cravings. Or more strongly, Jesus seems to be far more interested in shaping a people who are set free from the captivity of their own whims and uninterrogated wants and temporary cravings. After everyone else had left, Jesus turned to the 12 who remained. "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." I don't think Jesus was happy all those folks walked away. How could he be? He wasn't feeling self-righteous in that moment or thinking they all left because they couldn't handle the real truth I was preaching. This is a more pure group now. He wasn't delusional to think that all those people leaving somehow proves he is true and right. He wasn't happy they all left, but he also wasn't scandalized when they left. He wasn't offended by it. It didn't derail him or cause him to panic. He even pokes the 12 that remain, sees if anyone else wants to go while everyone else was leaving, and discovers what has kept them there by his side. The 12 were not there to be appeased by Jesus. They were not there for an easy or simple fix. They were there to do the hard, difficult thing of wrestling with his words and his teaching and his life and eventually his death and resurrection. They were there because they recognized that Jesus actually demanded something of them. They sensed that somewhere in the difficult and hard teaching and in the life, death, resurrection of this Jesus, somewhere in all of that was eternal life. Life that frees us, not passively and easily, but slowly and maybe even painfully. Painful not in a punishment kind of way, more of a birth, rebirth kind of way. At the end of the Ephesians passage we heard today, we heard the Apostle Paul encourage the church in Ephesus over and over again to pray. "Persevere in supplication," he writes, which is another way of saying prayer. Even when it's hard or difficult, even when it doesn't appease, continue to pray. The encouragement is needed from Paul. The perseverance is needed in these people because prayer is not simply something that appeases us either. And perseverance is necessary because there are all other kinds of tactics, techniques, or products that promise to fulfill our cravings. Prayer is and can be a difficult thing. But we pray not to appease our cravings, but to eat Jesus. That is to open ourselves up to the God revealed in the crucified and risen one, to have our cravings interrogated so that we may not be taken captive by them, so that we may truly live abiding in Jesus. Prayer, just like Christianity, the whole thing, just like following Jesus, is not something that appeases our temporary cravings. In this day and age, bread and circus is readily available to all. If you have a Wi-Fi signal, you have bread and circus. Appeasing our cravings has never been easier. Just don't go to Jesus with the same expectation. And hopefully we don't show up on Sunday mornings with the same expectation. Instead, may we come to Jesus not because it is easy, not because we expect to just feel better temporarily, but because there is the difficult but beautiful and life-giving freedom, the fullness of life everlasting. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.